We're dealing with the concept of living the life. The last four parts have been on living the life, the creativity of a crisis, and that is that Moses had died, someone had to take over. The awesomeness of God's authority, and that is that God then spoke to Joshua with specific instructions. And then the last few weeks, the possessing of God's promises, the balance between grace and faith in the Christian life. The concept that, first of all, God gave us the land, it was ours free. We didn't deserve it, we couldn't deserve it. But secondly, he told the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall step, that have I given unto you. So they had a responsibility to possess the promises that God by grace had freely given them. This morning we take up the fourth area of living the life, and it's found in Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. And it's entitled, The Miracle of Meditation. The Miracle of Meditation. Joshua 1, beginning with verse 5, There shall not any man, any, be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, and I will not forsake thee. So be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all of the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, be of good courage, don't be afraid, and don't be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, wherever you go. That's the passage we'll be dealing with this week and week after next, and we're dealing this morning with the concept, then, of the miracle of meditation. And the reason I said this involves meddling is because this type of a lesson involves some kind of response. Either you accept or reject the truth, or what is at least represented to be the truth, and having accepted or rejected it, according to the word, you then become accountable or responsible. It's not a new concept, nothing new that you haven't heard before, but every time you hear it, there is a new level of accountability. So what I ask you this morning is to please open your hearts and be consciously aware that there is a possibility that God has a real challenge for each one of us wrapped up in this passage. Now, what we're dealing with, first of all, in Joshua 1, is the promise. I don't know how many of us really believe this promise. The promise was given by God directly to Joshua. And the promise is given to every believer, whoever walks the face of this earth, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is every believer. And the promise is this, there shall not any be able to stand before thee. And if you'll remember our three areas that God always exalts, His worth, His works, and His word, you can find those three nestled again in this passage. First of all, God says, because of who I am, no one will ever be able to overpower you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is no way for you to be overpowered. Secondly, His works. He said, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Get out your book of remembrance. Turn unto him and look up Moses. Now, you lived with him for 40 years. Did I ever let him down? Well, no. Was there ever a situation when I was less than adequate for Moses as a leader? Well, no. And so what he is saying then, now, Joshua, if you'll relate back to my relationship with Moses, you'll find that never on any occasion did I let him down. Because of that, you can have the confidence in my presence and my promise that I'm not going to let you down either. And that's the reason you and I need to read the biographies of great Christians and see how God, in the midst of turmoil and testing and challenge, has lifted them up and filled them and found common denominators in their lives that allowed them to have the freedom and the power. And we'll realize that, gee, if God could do it for them, God can do it for us. Find someone who endured or underwent the kind of testing you're going through. get a biography or get a testimony of someone who has endured joyfully, victoriously, the kind of test you're enduring. And read it, and you'll get the confirmation of the works of God. He never lets his children down. And then thirdly was his word, not only his worth and his works, but he said, now if you remember Moses, my example, then you can relax and remember these are my promises. I will never leave you, I will never fail you, rather, and I will never forsake you. The second area we deal with then is not only did he give Joshua the promise, then he gave him the priority. He said, now Joshua, I want you to do something. And he says the same thing to us. Now this is a hard passage. We kind of hop over this like a rabbit because we don't fully understand it. He commanded Joshua, be strong. And then he said, not only that, but be very courageous. Now most of us think in terms of strength and courage as indwelt characteristics that certain people just seem to have. We know some people that are really strong under pressure, that are really evident strength, and we say, boy, isn't it great that God's made somebody like that? Because what a testimony they are to the rest of the body of Christ. What we do not realize is that this is not referring to another life. This is a commandment. And if you'll take your concordance and look up the word strength and strong and courage and just follow it through, you'll find out that this was nothing less, nothing more than a specific commandment of God to every believer to be strong by an act of the will. You're commanded to be strong. And so many people just say, well, you know, I really admire so-and-so. They're so strong and I'm so weak. Well, once you've admired them, you go back to the Word and you begin by an act of your will to be strong. It's a commandment. God never asks you to do anything He does not empower you to do. We're going to get to how later in this morning's lesson. Let's define strength and courage very quickly. They're not the same. Strength we might define as an inner quality of endurance based on God's adequacy. You find many people that you know that are strong. You just feel like they're strong. There's a certain quality in their life. It is an inner quality, however, that reflects itself in courage. Courage and strength are very closely related, but are not the same thing. Courage involves acts of strength or valor that reflect God's adequacy. Someone who's strong will reflect that strength through courage. Very quickly, you can take some of these verses and meditate on them in the weeks to come. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth and heaven is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strong, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Paul said, one thing I pray for every one of you is that you would learn by God's grace to be strong. It's a gift from God, but it's your responsibility to appropriate it, to be strong. It's based on God's power, not yours. Verse 20 goes on to say, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, the strength that works in us. And then Isaiah 35, 1 through 10 tells us also that that strength is based on hope. We have confidence not only in what God has done, but in what He promises to do. And this, of course, is passage written, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Verse 3 says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Here's how you do it. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Don't be afraid. Your God is going to come with vengeance. He will come and He'll save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the deaf ears shall be unstopped, the lame man shall leap, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. In the wilderness waters shall break out, and streams in the desert. This passage goes on all the way through to its conclusion to tell us that strength is ours because of what God is going to do. We can take strength in His promises of the future. And then Daniel chapter 10, verse 15 through 19 tells us that strength is often based on weakness. And we'll get to that a little later this morning too. But very quickly, Daniel chapter 10, verses 15 through 19. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became silent. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto them that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, I have retained no strength. I'm weak, for how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? As for me, straightway there remained no strength within me. There's no breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. The greatest strength you and I can ever have is at our weakest point. The point at which we are at the end of our proverbial rope. The death of a vision, as Gothard calls it. Everybody has a different name for it. What it literally means, when you come to the end of yourself, God then alone can God begin to take over and be God in our lives. And then we won't need to look these up. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says that appropriating strength is based on being able to stand still, to wait. Same passage is found in Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And then Deuteronomy 11:8 tells us that the continual appropriation of strength is based on obedience. But we'll get to that further, so we'll go on to the next. The third thing we'll deal with then is the prerequisite, which is absolute obedience. And that's found again back in Joshua chapter 1 in verse 7. Be strong and very courageous so that you may learn how to do everything in the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now, you're not to make a left turn, and you're not to make a right turn. You're to keep your eyes straight ahead on the perfect will of God. If you were to draw a superhighway and put some arrows on it and put yourself on it and put little exit ramps at about every 2 or 3 inches and then realize that those exit ramps were for access roads that ran right alongside the freeway, and all you had to do then on occasions was just to exit that exit ramp and run alongside the freeway, and you can get in a lot of the action but not get where you're going. Because all of a sudden you'll find that one of the access roads curves off and goes the other way, and had you stayed on the main freeway, you would have been at your destination. What we believe is we can get slightly out of course, a slight variation from the will of God, and we're still better than the average, which is true. But what we have to learn is that being better than the average is less than adequate in the plan of God. Better than average is less than adequate. What God wants is absolute obedience. And the men through history, the women through history, who in the honesty of their own hearts have endeavored with all their hearts to be totally and absolutely obedient to the will of God as they knew it, are the few men and women that have surfaced to the top and been used to change the world. And we'll get back to that at a later time, but what it boils down to is, in the will of God, you are invincible. And then the fourth point is what we'll deal with the rest of the morning, and that is the power source. God has told us, I want you to be totally obedient. None of us can be. He has told us, I want you to be strong, and none of us are. He's told us that, he said, I want you to have all kinds of courage to exhibit this strength, and most of us don't. And then he said, by doing this, I'm going to give you prosperity, success, and victory over the enemy. What a neat promise. You say, well, let's just go out and do it. Can't do it. Most of us have experienced that. These things don't just happen. But praise God, He never gives us either commandments or promises without giving us the necessary fuel to run the machine to accomplish the goal. It's not for us to do, it's for Him to do. And that's what He does in verses 8 and 9. He says, you want to be strong, you want to be courageous, you want to be perfectly obedient, you want to have prosperity and success and total victory over the enemy. And we say yes, and we close our Bibles, and we go out and run headlong into a brick wall. And he says, now wait a minute, there is a way to do this, but it involves a lifetime. You say, oh, could you please thumb through the book and find a quicker way? Plan B, a 2-week crash course. Maybe even a 6-month seminary course, anything that'll get me so mature that I can have all these qualities and rest the rest of my life. I haven't found it. What I've found is, and what I think most of you have found, is a life God wants to live through us. And that life requires a day-by-day obedience. And it's exciting. And it gets better and better and better. But it's not something you take out of a box like instant mashed potatoes and add water and stir and taste of and it's all over. It is a growth process, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, where the roots go down deep and bring forth fruit in their season. And so the way to achieve these five goals is found in verses 8 and 9. And that's what we're going to begin dealing with this morning. What it says is, be strong. In verse Ephesians 6, 10, and 11, we're told to be strong and to be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And you say, hey, that's neat. And then he goes on and says, here's how you do it. You put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand. And the whole key is that whatever this passage is trying to tell us is a must, because the word be strong is a commandment, and the word this book of the law must not depart from your mouth is a commandment. It's not an option in the Christian experience. So whatever it means, it's a must. And what we're going to deal with now is, what does it mean? Principle number one is then that it's a commandment. Principle number two is that the source, without any question, is the Word of God. It's not a lesson, a sermon. Those are good. It's not a book you can buy at the bookstore. Those are good. It is the living Word of God. We dealt a few weeks ago with the concept of the awesomeness of the authority of God. When we hear God speak, how do we respond? We forget how powerful this book is. That this book has tottered kingdoms, ruined rulers, destroyed dynasties. It has also transformed lives, created peace, and changed the course of history. I can never forget a story that Leroy Imes tells on a tape he has about how seldom we forget the real power that's in this book. He tells us, and I believe he said it was a true story, and I'm going to share it as such. A missionary shared it with him, I believe, of being out in a remote area, a cannibalistic nation, where the diet was very human in nature. And the missionaries had gone there, and an atheist was visiting that area on some government job or something, and he walked up and he saw this native underneath a tree with a book in it, with a Bible in his hand, and he was reading this Bible. And the story goes on that he looked at the native and he kind of tapped him on the foot and said, you're not really reading that book, are you? That Bible? And he said, yes. He says, you don't really believe that, do you? And the native looked up in his native tongue and answered him this way. He said, yes, I do. He said, as a matter of fact, if it were not for this book, I would be eating you. We don't realize how much power there is in this book. And our goal this morning is not going to be to defend the authority of the Scriptures. C.S. Lovett, in his book on personal witnessing, uses this story, and I think it's a good one. He says that when someone comes into your life in need of the Word, don't stand and defend it, use it. And he gives the illustration of he's got this rifle that he keeps by his front door because he has this safe in the living room with several thousand dollars in it. He has confidence in the ability of that gun to accomplish his purposes. Hopefully he'll never need to use it, but if an intruder comes in and the need is there, he doesn't defend it, he uses it. And that's really the way we ought to be about the Scripture. The third principle we'll deal with this morning then is not only is the source the Word, but it is a process. And the process is twofold. The first of all, we're dealing with two things, and the first thing is that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, how many of you have the Word in your mouth this morning? I took a concordance this week and simply went through scriptures that dealt with the mouth and with the concept of the Word in the mouth, and I came up with this pattern very quickly that it means two things in particular: the ability to receive the Word as from God, and the ability to store the Word so that it will be available for need. To receive it as from God, to store it for need. Exodus chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 is God's plan. And Here was Moses. He had been arguing with God. I know that none of you have done that, but you can at least relate to Moses. He had a particularly tough job assigned to him, and he didn't want the job. He didn't think he was able. And then the Lord said unto him, "Who was it that made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb and the deaf and the seeing and the blind? I thought it was me," the Lord said. "Now therefore you go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to say." And he said, "Hold on, Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Okay, I'll send Aaron along with you, because I know that he can speak well, if that's what you're after. You want a public speaker." We learned last week what he got from that. And he said, "Behold, here he comes. When he sees thee, he'll be happy." He got a job as vice president. "Speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I'll teach you what to do. He shall be thy spokesman unto the people. Even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." The principle is you're going to receive truth in the mind, and you're going to place those words that come as a result of that in his mind. The concept in this passage is to receive the word in your mouth, or to have the word in your mouth, is to have your mind under the control of the word so that it can produce the necessary voice. Deuteronomy 18:18, another passage where this is used. "And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command thee." And then Psalm 81:10. "I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thou thy mouth, and I'll fill it." I'll give you the word if you'll receive it as my word. That's the principle. I don't have the verse written down, but I looked it up this week. An interesting passage is, if you want to know how how wise and how intelligent you need to be in order to receive the word of God, you look up that passage where God put his word in the mouth of the donkey, and he spoke through the donkey, and I think that you'll be encouraged that he won't overlook us. The second aspect of having the word in your mouth is found in the, not only is it the receptacle of truth, but it's the storehouse of truth. That's what it means, to have it on the tip of your tongue. Now this is where it gets from the preaching to the meddling. And those of you that would like to leave now, the door's locked, and there's no way out. Psalm 119:41-43. "Let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not thy word of truth utterly out of thy mouth, for I had hoped in thy judgment." In other words, in 1 Peter 3:15, it talks about sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer. In other words, the word is a storehouse. The mouth is a storehouse of the mind, where the word is to be on the edge of your tongue, ready to share. The same thing's found in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 16. "For this commandment which I command thee this day isn't hidden from thee, and it's not far off. It's not in heaven that you have to say, 'Who shall take us up there and bring it to us?' Neither it is in the sea, that thou shouldst say, 'Who shall go over to the sea for us?' But the word is very nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." And then Deuteronomy 31:19-22. "Now therefore, write ye this song, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me." And then verse 21, "It shall come to pass, when a lot of problems come their way, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. It'll be in their mouth. It shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed." The whole context is that the word of God then had two aspects of having it in your mouth. That is, receiving it gladly as the word of God and storing it in such a fashion that you can get your hands on it, or that the Spirit can get his hands on it when you need it. What it literally says is this: I demand that the scriptures be engraved on your heart and absorbed by your mind on the tip of your tongue at the center of your life. I demand, says the Lord, that the scriptures be engraved on your heart, absorbed by your mind on the tip of your tongue at the center of your life. That's what this passage says, literally. And I'll give you a number of other passages before we through that confirm that. The Word of God should be memorized and meditated. That's what it boils down to. You say, well, you don't have to memorize to meditate. Well, you may be the exception. But if we read this passage carefully again in Deuteronomy, which we'll get to again week after next, where it tells us that the Word should be like frontlets between our eyes on the doorposts of our house. It should be on the gates of our house, everywhere we go. And if you can carry your Bible with you and driving your car, thumb through it and find the passage you need and hold it up and still drive, or you can eat at a cafeteria somewhere and you can stick your Bible up in front of you and find all of this, or if you can be in a situation where someone has come to share with you and you can get out your concordance and all of your data and material and look it up, fine. But if you're of that group that doesn't have that kind of freedom and accessibility, what I'm trying to say to you is there's no other way to fulfill this commandment but to memorize the Scriptures. Memorize the Scriptures. Now, that involves memorization, review, meditation, and application. And we're not going to be able to get to all of those today. Obviously, what we're dealing with, there are some problems involved in the concept of memorization. And some of us have closed minds to the issue. But what I want to encourage you to do is to open your mind, just briefly at least, and allow the Spirit of God to give you some new insights, perhaps, into what memorizing Scripture can do for you. It's going to give you prosperity, success, and the ability to be obedient. It'll give you strength and allow you to exercise courage. Some of you are familiar with the hand illustration that the navigators use. What the hand illustration says is basically this, that to get a grip on the Word, you have to do five things. You have to hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, and meditate on it. And if you just hear it, it's like trying to get a grip on the Word with one finger, and it doesn't take much to lose your grip. If you try to just hear it and read it, then you have a grip with two fingers, but unless you've got better fingers than I do, it doesn't take much to unseat it. If you hear, read, and study, then you have three fingers and you can hold on to it in some cases, but it's of very little value because you can't work with it. If you hear, read, study, and memorize it, then you get a grip on it that you can use under most occasions, but when application comes, it's difficult sometimes to appropriate it. But if you hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate, what the hand illustration says is that you have a firm grip on the Word, and no matter what the enemy does to you, you've got it. Now, what this illustration says is that, first of all, you retain a maximum of 10% of what you hear. Now, all of you come here on Sunday morning, you go to Sunday school, and you come up afterwards and say, boy, God's really spoken to me. And you go to church, and you come up and grab the pastor afterwards and say, boy, God has really ministered to my life through this message. But if a week later you can't even share what it was, then chances are a maximum of 10% is being retained. Well, let's take another illustration. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and so forth. 50% of what you read, hear, and study, you ought to be able to retain for at least a minimum period of time. The whole principle of the thing is that you cannot get a grip on the Word unless you engrave it on your heart. We're going to have to come to grips sooner or later with the reality of the fact that God has not made memorizing the Word a viable option. He has made it a commandment if we want to really have it at our disposal. The question you have to ask yourself, is the Word of God in your mouth? And if not, put it there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again that your word is true. And we realize, Heavenly Father, that so much of the time we make excuses. But what we really want is to be entertained and spoon-fed in the Word. And what you really want is for the Word to be nigh us, even in our mouth and in our heart. And Father, we realize that to really be meditating day and night on the Word, we've got to have the Word in our hearts and on the tip of our tongue. And Father, lay aside all of our excuses and help us to get on with it. And make this week a sweet and precious week. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.